The reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I caught you on that one, didn't I? 1 Corinthians 15, this morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. I know that I don't have sermon notes for you this morning, but hopefully it'll be clear from the message. I've entitled this message, He Appeared Also to Me, from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 10. Follow along as I read God's word. This is the Apostle Paul who's writing this letter to the Corinthians. Beginning at verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Let's pray. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank You for promising to meet with us in a very unique way through the corporate worship of Your people. We know, Lord, that through the presence of Your Spirit, You are with each one of us, personally and individually, who have received Christ as our Lord and Savior, 24/7 throughout the week. And yet, in a mysterious, certain way, You meet with Your people through the preaching of the Word and the administration of Your sacraments. So we thank You for that, Lord, and we come in faith this morning with open hands, open eyes, open ears, and open hearts. And we ask You to teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible says that He was born in Bethlehem to the Virgin Mary, that He grew in stature, favor, and wisdom, both with God His Father and with man. The Bible says that Jesus went to the cross and there He died for the sins of His people. They took Jesus down from the cross and laid Him in a borrowed tomb. But on the third day, He did get up with all power in His hands. And then He walked among His disciples for 40 days, and then He ascended into heaven. This morning, we're going to talk about the centrality of the resurrection as essential to the gospel. Three things from this text. I'm going to come back to verses 1 and 2 at the end, but I want you to see in verses 3 through 10 here, verse 3 and 4, the essence of the gospel message. Verses 5 through 7, the evidence of the gospel message. And then verses 8 through 10, acceptance of the gospel message in Paul's life. And then we go back to verses 1 and 2, where it applies very much to us. So first, the essence of the gospel message. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The gospel message did not come from Paul or the disciples or any man. That's some of what it says here in verse 3. I delivered to you what I also received. So this gospel message did not come from the 12 disciples. It did not come from the apostle Paul. It's like he was delivering a package. If someone gives me a package to be delivered, I receive this package, and then I take it and I deliver it to the people I'm called to deliver it to. Paul is, in a sense, just the middleman, and you are, if you're a believer today and you are witnessing to your faith, you are also the middleman or the middlewoman. You are the one who receives the message and you give the message. The message does not come from you. These words also show that this was the early church's teaching. When Paul wrote Corinthians, it was very early in the life of the New Testament church, and this is how they understood it too. This message did not come from men. The source of the gospel was God. If it came from man, or if it came from Paul or the 12 disciples, if it came from man, that means that it is fallible. It could be wrong if it came from him. It could be mistaken. In fact, Paul uses the same argument in his letter to the Galatians, having to do with his apostleship, his calling as an apostle. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from man nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. There's some parallel ideas there. Not only the message not come from Paul, but his calling did not come from himself. It came through Jesus Christ. And then he emphasizes here two times in these two verses that it was in accordance with the Scriptures. Verse 3, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Verse 4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Well, what were the Scriptures that the New Testament had? They didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. So even though fundamental to the, you know, the essence, as we'll see here in a moment, of this gospel message was the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's saying it was foretold throughout the Old Testament. It was not a new plan in a sense. The law and the prophets testify to these things. There was a plan set in motion long before Jesus was ever born for the salvation of God's people. And at its core were these essential truths. Verse 3, that Christ died for our sins. Literally, Christ died on behalf of our sins. Christ died to deal with our sins. That's what it means. To deal with, Christ died for this purpose, to deal with our sins. And we know from other places in Scripture what that means when it says he died for our sins. He died to forgive our sins. If you want a bigger theological term, he's died to expiate our sins, to expunge them, if you will, from our record before God. Christ died for that. So Christ died for our sins, verse 4, that he was buried, and implied in that is he was definitely dead when they took him down off that cross, and they buried him in this borrowed tomb, and that he was raised on the third day. And I would suggest to you that this is, in many ways, the essence of the gospel message, and I want to explain what I mean by that, because those are very fundamental facts. He died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. That says a lot, but it's a lot that is not said in those three things. There's nothing about grace in there. There's nothing about adoption into God's family. There's nothing about eternal life in there. So there's a lot that's not said. So when I say this is the essence of the gospel, what I'm not saying, and I don't think what Paul meant here either, is that this is sort of minimalist. Oh, this is all you need to believe or understand to have a grasp of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not minimalist. What it means, rather, is rather than thinking downward minimalist, think of it as this is the essence of the gospel, and out of this flows everything else. This is the starting point, and out of this come all these other things like adoption, like grace, like eternal life, like sanctification. I just think it's important that we see here Paul is drawing their attention to the facts, not to doctrine. Doctrine's wonderful. But doctrine, do you understand? Doctrine is built on facts. And he's drawing their attention to the facts here upon which we build our doctrine. Doctrine is not, I mean, a lot of times today in the church, in a lot of churches, doctrine is kind of looked down. Oh, doctrine, you don't need doctrine. Yes, you do. Doctrine's essential, but you have to decide, what is that doctrine based on? Is it based on something that came from men, or is it something that came from God that he did? And we know what the scripture says. It came from God, what he did. Doctrine are basically teachings derived from reality to express in propositional form what is in fact true. So the doctrine of adoption, meaning when you receive Christ, you are adopted into his family, and don't think so much as the family, because we're not really much to look at, right? But think in terms of the father of the family who adopts people who aren't much to look at, who adopts these kinds of people into his family. That's based on fact, not just the teaching of men. Paul's coming down to this idea. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Basically, I can put it this way. If one day Jesus' bones are truly discovered to be in a grave somewhere, then our faith is in vain. And that's what Paul goes on to say in other places here in 1 Corinthians 15. If he, in fact, has not been raised from the dead, then there is no resurrection of the dead for anyone, because Christ is the only one who lived a sinless, perfect life. And if he could not be raised from the dead, then none of us will. So if we ever find his bones, it's over. Paul is saying the resurrection is the foundation by which we know not only that Christ defeated death, but that his atonement before the Father was accepted on our behalf. And those who have received Jesus by faith, it is ours as well. If you were here Friday night for the Good Friday service, we end that with a soloist singing, "Were You There?" When they nailed him to a cross? Were you there when they laid him in a tomb? And years ago, my wife and I would always see church marquees. Those are the signs out in front of the church around Easter. Were you there when he rose up from the grave? And I always think, well, non-Christians have to be going, well, no, that was 2,000 years ago. No one was there, right? A lot of Christians say that, and I said that for a long time, not understanding that the scripture teaches that if I was a Christian, I was there, and if you're a Christian, you were there too, because you are so united in Christ that his death on the cross is now your death for the atonement of your sins through faith, that his going into the grave is your going into the grave, that his rising up from the dead is your rising up from the dead too, not just figuratively, but literally. You can go to the grave, brothers and sisters, knowing that he went there first and he came out the other side, and he'll pull you out too. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think about, and I've already expressed to a couple, but I saw Dave Selby out in the lobby. His wife Kay passed in September. I said, today is Kay's first Easter in heaven. I saw Donna Geary. Said Donna, her husband passed. Today is John's first Easter in heaven. And I hate to even start down this road, but Robert Cartmill, his first Easter in heaven, and Bill Murray, his first Easter in heaven. And I don't know if worship is any different on Easter Sunday in heaven or not, because worship is perfect in heaven every day. I don't know how it can get any better, but I just wonder what it's like to experience worship in heaven. The reality that it's not just a fairy tale. When you die, if you've trusted in Christ, you will be in heaven with him, and it'll be amazing worship. 1 week ago today, Michael Chen, 41-year-old son of Covenant Life members Mel and Jane Chen, father of six children, husband of Susan, believer in Jesus Christ, died. Probably a heart attack. He's a follower of Christ. He's in heaven right now. That does not remove the grief of death. It does not remove the reality of death. But it is the hope that we have as believers. That's the essence of the gospel message. Secondly, the evidence of the gospel message. Verse 5 says, "And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12." Cephas was the other name for Peter, one of the disciples, the disciple that denied Christ three times. "That he appeared after the resurrection, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Verse 6, "Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." The fallen asleep there is figurative for died. Most of them are still alive. And verse 7, "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." All the apostles. Paul is including historic eyewitness accounts in his argument as support for the gospel. This is evidence of it. In different settings, to individuals, James, Cephas, to small groups, to the disciples, to large groups of people, 500 or more men. Paul's emphasis here is that most of these people are still alive today when he was writing. So Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthians about 20 years after the resurrection of Christ. So he's saying it's been 20 years, some of those people have died, but most of them are still alive today. And he's basing it upon evidence. I just think it's interesting that we tend to think in our 21st century mindset, and we probably have assumptions that we're smarter than they were in other centuries or other times. Maybe in some things. Maybe we're dumber in other ways too. We probably are in a lot of ways. But we tend to think, yeah, we need evidence. Well, they needed evidence too. And Paul was resorting, if you will, to historic eyewitness accounts. You might say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. They could write anything. Was George Washington the first president of these United States of America? And how do we know? Well, of course we know that. That's absolutely true in history that George Washington was the first president of these United States. But the resurrection of Christ, how do you know that George Washington? Well, we have written records of his own words, accounts of his actions by others. It's 200 and however many, almost 50 years ago. What about 500 years from now? How will they know that George Washington was president of these United States? What about 1,000 years from now? How will they know? What about 1,500 years from now? They will appeal to eyewitness accounts, historical evidence. But I can hear them saying, even now perhaps, or certainly in a decade or two, we don't actually have any videotapes of George Washington. We don't even have pictures of him. In a very technological world, you can't produce any evidence other than what's just written in books to prove your point. I would suggest to you there is just as much, and in fact, more evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead as there is that George Washington was the first president. And that, I believe, is not only comes from the evidence coming from God's word, because there's a difference between God's inerrant authoritative word and a history book or letters that you can read in the Smithsonian or other articles. You certainly have this. But you also have the reality that there are people today, many, most, I assume, in this room, who have received the Spirit of Jesus in their life. And so they're not just believing in facts from back then, but they're experiencing the reality of it now. Amen?
Amen.
That there's something more there. There's more evidence even there. evidence of the gospel message spills over into acceptance of the gospel message. So you have the essence of the gospel message, these historical facts, you have evidence, eyewitness accounts, and then you have acceptance of the gospel message. Look at verse 8. Last of all, so he names all these people he appeared to, then Paul says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul saw the resurrected Christ. Now, I want to explain the timing here because it can be confusing. Paul, the apostle, was not one of the original 12 disciples. There's a lot of people who don't know that. He was not one of the 12 that traveled with Jesus. In fact, Paul doesn't even come up on the scene of the New Testament until the book of Acts, after Jesus was crucified, died, buried, rose again, and after Jesus ascended into heaven. So when Jesus appeared to Paul, the resurrected Jesus, we know it was from the book of Acts, when Paul was on the road to Damascus, and it says Jesus appeared to him. So Paul is what Paul's saying here, last of all, he appeared to me. Christ lived, was crucified, buried, raised from the grave, ascended to heaven. Then he appeared to Paul. Now, this ascension is something that we leave out a lot, too much, in probably North American evangelical Christianity. So Jesus rose from the grave Easter morning, and then he lived with the disciples. He talked with them. He walked with them for 40 days, and then we have what we call the ascension, 40 days, and that's recorded at the beginning of the book of Acts, Acts 1:3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And then you get the picture in Acts 1 of Jesus ascending up into heaven. It was after that that Jesus appeared to the apostle Paul. And Paul was very aware of his unworthiness. Verse 8, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Last of all, he says, as to one untimely born. He's not talking timeline. He's not saying, and I was the last one because Jesus had already ascended, and that's when he appeared to me. What he's talking about is his worthiness, his sense of rank or dignity. He says, I persecuted the church. I was against Jesus, and I was against Jesus' followers. And Paul says, as one untimely born. We aren't sure what he means by that. I pick up the sense here, again, of his unworthiness. There's some Christians I've met over the years who really just continue, even though they've walked with the Lord for 30, 40, 50 years, continue just to give out this sense of awe and wonder and joy, like, how did I ever get in? Like, what? Like, these guys all look, you know, these guys all look pretty religious or spiritual, like they love God, but I'm still JV. Like, how did I make it in? And I think that's a sweet place to live. Like, wow, how did I make it in? You've ever stumbled into a place? I was starting to think if I had a good story to tell you, but I don't. But just imagine, maybe some of you could tell a story. You ever accidentally walked into a place you weren't supposed to be and you realize you're in way over your head? Like, ooh. These are really rich people here. I wasn't supposed to be here. I don't even know which fork to use right now. That kind of thing. By the way, I did that one time, and a guy just said, don't worry, just eat. Don't worry about which fork to use. Just eat. And that's a good rule of life, okay? Don't look at your feet, just dance. All right? Just dance. And don't worry about which silverware, just eat. You'll have a lot more fun, and the people around you have a lot more fun, too. But, you know, people who are just kind of like, how did I get in? And I think that's some of what Paul's saying here, like, as to one untimely born, like, it makes sense that the disciples, I mean, they walked with Jesus. They lived with him for 3 years. They were taught by him. They were corrected by him. They wept with him. They laughed with him. But how did I I'm the least of the apostles, he says. The least of the unworthy even to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. But, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and praise the Lord, his grace to me was not without effect. I did not believe in vain, and his grace to me was not in vain. Like when his grace invaded my heart, it began to change something in me. It did not make me stop sinning, that's for sure. But something grabbed hold of my heart, and his grace to me was not without effect. I love how Paul owns his story here. He owns his story. He does not deny his sin or minimize it or excuse it. He doesn't say, I didn't know what I was doing. He just says, yeah, that was me. I was a blasphemer, Paul says in another place. I actually blasphemed. He probably said all manner of things against this guy, Jesus, that all these people were talking about. And that's why he was going after his followers. I was, I am, you are, and we will be, for the rest of our earthly lives, a complete mess. But the grace of God, if you've trusted in Christ, the grace of God has gotten hold of you, and he will finish his work in you. Amen? Consider the argument from Paul's life. I persecuted the church. I blasphemed. Paul went on to be persecuted, to be whipped, to be beaten, to be shipwrecked. We aren't sure, but probably the way he died was to be beheaded. Would Paul have done this if he knew it to be false? Just like I said at the beginning, if we find Jesus' bones, we just close up shop and go home. Would Paul have gone through all these things if the resurrected Christ had not appeared to him? If he was making it up, why was he making it up? Well, I'm going to make up these things so that the church 2,000 years from now can guilt people into giving more money to them. I don't think he did that. I don't think he was making it up. In fact, I'm absolutely certain he was not making it up. He saw the risen Christ. That's the good news that extended to us. And that's why he reminds the Corinthians in verse 1. I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. We need to be reminded of these things. Some years ago, I was talking with a friend who was on a business trip, and he had taken his wife along, and at the end of the day, they were sitting in this outdoor pool area at the hotel, and they happened to be sitting in the hot tub, big hot tub, and after a while, this young woman comes over and gets in, and he said she was young, but weathered. He could tell she'd had a lot of experiences in different ways. And you always got to be careful, of course. You don't judge people by how they look. But you know what I'm saying? Just young but weathered. And he started asking her questions about her life, and she started opening up a little bit more over time of a very difficult, tragic life and childhood and difficulties in adulthood. And it got quiet, and after a few moments, she said, you know, some days I just wish that I could be born all over again. You can. Amen. And he went on to share the gospel. Most assuredly, most certainly, you can be born all over again. You can start anew. It doesn't change who you are in terms of being a sinner. You're still a sinner. But he gets a hold of you on the inside, and he grasps hold of you for eternal life. And that's the good news. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, and we, like Paul, think of ourselves as ones who are untimely born and certainly undeserving, but we're grateful, Father. We're thankful for your grace. Convince us of it, we pray, in our heart of hearts, so that we will walk in freedom and joy and the truth of being in the resurrected Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Great to worship with you this morning. Make sure you turn after the service and greet those around you. I believe we have donuts and coffee out in the lobby for you. So glad to worship with you this morning. We have discipleship classes that will resume next week immediately after this service. Go out with the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name,